The title of my message this morning is, These Are the Rules. These Are the Rules. I remember taking driver's education, like many of you, when I was in high school, and getting a copy of the manual that I had to know to pass the test. And although I was excited at the time to learn it all and pass so I could drive, I was struck by how many little rules there were just relating to driving a vehicle. And of course, if you drove a motorcycle or some kind of big truck, there's even more. I wonder how many of us could pass the test again right now without studying the manual first. Do you really remember all the different signs, all the different scenarios that are covered in the manual? Today I would approach probably studying the manual in a very different way than I would when I was 15 years old. I doubt I would approach the manual with the same excitement and eagerness that I had when I was a teenager. And friends, sometimes when we come to sections of the Bible that are full of rules or minute details that just seem to go on chapter after chapter, we may tend in our reading of the Bible to skim over them or kind of regard them unnecessary or even, frankly, boring. Welcome to the second half of the book of Exodus. From the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, all the way to the end in chapter 40, we are going to find a bunch of rules and a bunch of details. But let me ask you to do your very best to stay with us as we preach these final five sermons in our series in the book of Exodus. The second half of Exodus is not very well known to most Christians for precisely these reasons. We know a lot about the first half of Exodus. If you've been a part of Sunday school, you know all about the first half of Exodus that we've already covered in this series. But the second half seems tedious, unnecessary, boring. We have a core belief as Christians, and certainly as a church, that all Scripture is profitable, right? That's what Paul said to Timothy. All of it. Not just the most exciting parts, not just the story of crossing the Red Sea. All of it is profitable. So stick with us, and I promise, I know that we will find profit. We will find usefulness in these words from the Lord together. All right? Let's go. 3 points this morning. Number one, what are the rules? What are the rules? And what I want to do with this first point is go very quickly through the text. The text is important. It's God's word. It's more important than anything else that I have to say today. So I want to make sure we read God's word together. I'm going to read it briefly, section by section, make just a few comments along the way, and then we'll go on to point 2 and 3, where we talk a little bit more about what this passage means and how do we apply it. Let's look back in chapter 21 and verse 1. Let's read the first 11 verses. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. All right, so let me just say right from the get-go, we don't have time in a sermon like this to get into all the details of these rules. I know there's a big awe about to erupt from your mouths, maybe a couple of you. But I do want to point out a few things in each of these sections and just say this. If you have additional questions about anything that we don't cover in these more overview sermons, ask us. Or write down a question on a piece of paper, put it in the box out in the lobby, or email us. We're happy to get into the nitty-gritty of any of this with you, but just not all during the sermon today, okay? In this first section, these first 11 verses, we obviously have the issue of slavery. What you need to know is that this slavery is not like the slavery that you're thinking of. When people are taken against their will and sold into slavery, like happened in American history. This is actually mentioned, that kind of slavery is actually mentioned down in verse 16 that we'll read in just a minute, as being punishable by death when you steal someone and enslave them. But the Lord allowed in the law for a type of indentured servitude, and it's spelled out more in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, for people who were in financial trouble, who voluntarily signed a contract and agreed to work for someone else to pay off all their debts. And because of the Sabbath principle, as you saw early in the text here, every seventh year, all the slaves were freed. That was one of the benefits of the Sabbath. So this section deals with some of the specific situations regarding those kinds of slaves and their freedom and their rights. Let's go on to verses 12 through 17. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. These verses deal with capital punishment for various crimes, for the crime of murder. Also, you notice there the crime of manslaughter, where premeditation was not a part of the killing. Cities of refuge, which are talked about later in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, cities of refuge would be provided for the safety of those offenders, as is hinted at here in the text. Children who either physically attacked their parents or who dishonored their parents. The word curse there could be better translated dishonor, or literally hold lightly. It's the exact opposite of what we found in the Ten Commandments last week, to honor your father and mother. They were to be put to death, along, as I mentioned in verse 16, with kidnappers who sold their victims and the people who bought such victims. We would call that today human trafficking. Let's go on to verses 18 and following. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with a staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Pause there. This section deals with personal injuries from people or animals and how they should be resolved. Interestingly, one of the things just to point out here, causing a miscarriage with a pregnant woman. So the scenario was, if a couple of guys are fighting and a pregnant woman intervenes in some way and it causes a miscarriage, but the child survives, then there's restitution that has to be paid. But if there's harm, if there's death that comes to the child as a result of the miscarriage, then there is capital punishment, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. And that is that's interesting to me. It places great worth, doesn't it, on the life of an unborn baby. That's significant right here in the law. Let's keep going. Verse 33. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall not give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it's stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to the neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. Take a breath. This section is all about property issues, property matters. When someone suffered loss due to someone else's actions or that of his animals, usually, as you can see, some kind of monetary restitution was required, some kind of payment, sometimes several times more, depending on the size of the animal or the kind of loss. 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. That's another way of saying dies. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Social offenses are discussed in this long section, beginning with sexual sin, sorcery, bestiality, and then dealing with how to treat foreigners who are living among you, and widows, and orphans. And finally, there are some regulations about interest on loans, cursing rulers, and offering the first fruits of your life to God. And then in chapter 23, verses 1 to 9, which we read together earlier, it describes legal issues with other people that are being dealt with here, including things like slander and impartiality, animals that might be in need of help, even your enemy's animals, bearing false witness, and bribery. Point number two. Why do the rules matter? Let me give you three reasons that I think come legitimately from the context here surrounding our passage. I'm sure you can probably come up with more if you think and meditate on this passage, but let me just give you a starting point in thinking through, why do these matter? Why did we just take time to read through these? Well, first, remember that Israel, to this point, has never been a nation before on their own. They started in Egypt, remember, as a family of about 70 descendants of Jacob. And then they multiplied while they were in slavery. Now they've been liberated. What do they do now? Do they have national documents? Do they have a constitution? Can they even read? Do they have anybody other than Moses who has the ability to think through how to organize a society? So God takes this fledgling nation and teaches them. The people have been living in this situation that is totally unjust in Egypt. They've been oppressed. They've been abused. They've been beaten down. And now God will teach them what true justice looks like and how to treat people fairly. And how to honor God. And how to relate to one another within their society. The literal words of God are building for them this whole framework, this whole worldview of what society should look like. Back in Exodus 19, last week's text, verse 6, God had told them through Moses that they were a holy nation. Now he's fleshing that out. What does a holy nation look like? Now that doesn't mean, let me quickly say, that we take the Old Testament rules that we've just read and lop them into the 21st century and say, okay, here's our new rules. So all you kids in here who have dishonored your parents, we'll meet you out back. Right? No, no, no. This is a particular time and a particular nation, and this is how God designed them to learn how they're supposed to operate as a holy nation under God. These were His rules for them in that time. But the principles that are behind these rules certainly endure. We'll talk about that now. Secondly, these rules matter because of what they point back to. Every unit of teaching here can be traced back to a particular one of the Ten Commandments. Hold your place where you are, but just flip over a page and look at chapter 24 and verse 3. So Moses comes down from the mountain, and he told the people, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Do you see that division there? So if we go back to last week, we have 10 commandments. Do you remember them? Number one, worship God alone, right? No other gods. Two, no idols, right? No graven images. What's three? Don't take His name in vain. The Lord's name. What's number four? The Sabbath. Rule five. Okay? Honor parents. Rule six. No murder. Seven. What? Is it? Did we miss one? Stealing. Which number stealing? Number six. That's right. See? Gotcha. All right. No stealing. Is adultery next? Adultery before steal? All right. You guys are fact-checking me. That wasn't in the debate rules. All right, here we go. Six is adultery. No adultery? All right. I'm only going to hire people next time that know what they're talking about. Okay, six is murder. Seven, adultery. Eight, stealing. Now you're all together. Nine, okay, no lying, no false witness. And 10, covet, no coveting. Okay, 10 commandments. These are called, we call them the Ten Commandments, right? They're commonly also known as the Decalogue. Does anybody know what Decalogue means? Decalogue means 10 words. And you'll notice in chapter 24, verse 3 that I just read, Moses told the people all the words and the rules. Now remember, before we go on to the rules, remember how Jesus told us everything on the law of the prophets falls into what? Remember? Jesus said all of the law and the prophets fall under what? Two great commandments. What are they? Love God and love neighbor. And we know these first four Ten Commandments have to do with the love and worship of God, and these last six have to do with how we relate to our neighbor. Now we come to the rules. And all of the rules or the laws or the commands that Moses gave through the Lord to Israel, starting here in our text in 21 to 23, are connected, as I said, in some way to the Ten Commandments. So, for example, the instructions from chapter 20, from last week's text, verses 22 to 26. Do you remember that section about altars and gold and silver and all that? Those reflect commandments 1 and 2. About the worship of God. Now, let me give you an example of how our text this morning connects to the Ten Commandments. And you can break this down even further if you get into the nitty-gritty. But let me just give you some bigger categories here. So with regard to the Sabbath, what we read about slavery. Why slavery under the Sabbath? Remember? Because the seventh year, they go free, right? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Boy, we had a good section on that, didn't we? That was 12 to, let me erase it so it looks pretty. 12 to 36. Actually, that's 21 as well, isn't it? And then the eighth commandment with regard to stealing, we find some rules about that. Chapter 22, 1 to 15. With regard to adultery and sexual sin, we read about that in Exodus 22, 16 to 27. The fifth commandment having to do with honoring parents, we read about that in Exodus 22, 28. The third commandment about the Lord's name and not cursing it, we read about in chapter 22, 29 to 31. The ninth commandment about bearing false witness, we read about in chapter 23, 1 through 9. And then the fourth commandment, we have another section about the Sabbath that we will get to next week in chapter 23, verses 10 to 19. Now, as I mentioned, you can probably break some of these sections down and get even more specific with some of them. And they're not in chronological order, but this is a general principle. As you study the Old Testament, there's a lot more rules to come, right? In the Mosaic Law, there's over 680 commandments altogether. So this is just the beginning. This is what's maybe called the Book of the Covenants from chapter 24. It refers to that. But you can see how they relate. All the minions of rules in the Old Testament, you should be able to trace every single one of them in principle back to one of the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments then are further summarized by the Lord Jesus in the two great commandments, which are also found in the Old Testament, aren't they? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. So that's a way to look at and study the law as you go through the Old Testament. Get at the principles behind the specifics, and you'll see what it's affirming. So the Lord is showing Israel here in our text how to apply the Ten Commandments. For example, he said, don't murder. But what happens if a fight breaks out between a couple of people and someone dies, and there wasn't an intentionality behind the killing, there wasn't premeditation? What are they supposed to do? Thou shalt not murder. Well, God's giving them additional help on these different cases that come up in regard to the law. These case laws are designed to help people live out the law of God faithfully and wisely. Does that make sense? Here's a third reason why I think these laws are useful and helpful. Why do they matter? These laws were at least given in part to help Israel remember to practice the golden rule, as we call it today, that we should do to others as we want to be done to us, or as the Lord has done to us, even better. The Lord reminds Israel in our text that they should treat others like God treated them. For example, look in chapter 22, verse 21. We read this, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In chapter 23, in verse 9, very similar thought. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner. Why? For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In fact, when this rule comes up again in the larger telling of the law in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, listen to what's added. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And at the end of the verse, it says, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But in the middle, the phrase I left out, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. And there, the law takes it all the way from the rule, boom, right back to the summary principle of a lot of the law. So I think those are three ways that these rules matter. And we should think of them in this way whenever we read them or study them, come across them in Scripture. Third, how do the rules point us to the gospel? It's not easy, let me tell you. Some passages you can say, oh, there's Jesus right there. This passage is a little harder, but think with me. I think one of the most direct ways that these rules point us to Christ and to the New Testament in which we live is the connection between this passage, this Book of the Covenant, chapter 21 to 23, the connection between this passage and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Now, I'm not going to get into this too detailedly right now because we are going to be studying the Gospel of Matthew in 2025. and we're going to take some time to work through the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus is very clearly shown to be a new Moses, a better Moses. And one of the ways that he shows that is in the Sermon on the Mount. Like Moses, Jesus goes up a mountain and gives a message from God to his people. In his sermon, Jesus draws connections directly to the rules and to the words. But he takes it further, doesn't he? For example, in our text today, there is a verse that is quoted in the Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that? Exodus 21, verse 24. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus pulls that out of the Old Testament, out of these books of rules, and into his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:38 to show a larger principle about how Christians retaliate or should not retaliate. And that's where the passage comes in about turning the other cheek. But he brings in one of the rules from our text in order to do that. So Jesus, a lot of people look at the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you. And a lot of people say that Jesus is kind of canceling out the law, but that's not true at all, is it? Jesus doesn't cancel out the law. In fact, the Bible says he fulfilled the law, right? Well, what Jesus is actually doing is he's showing the meaning of the law, the principles behind them, the broader idea of these rules. So you may not have murdered anyone, but if you hate them in your heart, Jesus says, it's the same. You may not have committed adultery, but if you've lusted in your heart, it's the same. And on and on. What's the point? You and I sometimes think, I've lived a pretty squeaky clean life. I'm doing all right. I've never been put in jail like Donna. I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this or that. There were quite a few people in the Bible who said things like that. Remember the rich young ruler? I've kept all those laws from my youth up. Remember the Pharisees? They were pretty particular about keeping all the rules and making up some of their own and keeping those too, right? But Jesus said, it's not enough. You have to obey from the heart, not just with your actions or your words. And guess what? That cancels out all of us, because no one has a perfect heart. And that's why we need Jesus. The righteousness that we need to cover our sins is only available from his perfect life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his powerful resurrection from the grave. The rules only ever revealed our sin. It never gave us life. That's why they had to kill all those animals in the Old Testament. It revealed sin. But the law is not bad. The law is good. Jesus said that. Paul called the law our guardian. Galatians 3:24. The law was our guardian until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he took our sins on his body, on the cross, and paid for them with his own blood, and offers us in return his righteousness, the righteousness that we desperately need and can never earn on our own. And that's available to all who will trust in him and who will follow him as Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that great exchange. He who wasn't sin took our sin so that we who were never righteous could have his righteousness. and be offered a place in heaven. What a tremendous gift we have in the Lord Jesus. And we never would have gotten to that grace and that truth without going through the rules and learning we couldn't keep them. I'm going to invite the praise team to return for our final songs. I'm going to invite our leadership team to come to the front as we prepare to serve communion. Let's think through just four key takeaways quickly as they're moving. Just think through these with me, just by way of application. Maybe as we go to brunch after our service today and you're sitting around tables, maybe you have a chance to talk a little bit more about this with folks that you're sitting with and eating with before I come and bug you about signing up for the Fall Festival. Key takeaways. First of all, what are the New Testament rules that we live by today?
Rules? Wait a minute. Jesus came. There's no rules. We're not under the law.
It's true. We're not under the law. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by faith. But there are rules, aren't there? Anybody remember this one? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Sounds like a rule to me, doesn't it? There are some New Testament rules that we live by today. Can you trace them back to loving God and loving your neighbor? You should. You can. Another takeaway. God loves us. Our text told us that today. He is compassionate. Remember that? Our God loves us enough to speak to us and to show us how to please him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine if our God was silent and we had to guess how to please him? How would we make it to heaven? Aren't you glad God has spoken? He's given us his word. Third, how are you doing on keeping God's rules from your heart? Do you need any extra help on anything in particular? Whom can you confide in to get that help and accountability, even in your Christian family today? When will you speak to them? Can you see some progress in holy living in your life? Are you thankful for that work of the Spirit in your life? Because you have the Holy Spirit, now you can obey from the heart. You can do it. We fail a lot still. We know that. We still have to confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive them. But you have the power now with the Holy Spirit to not sin. What a blessing. But if you need some help and you're struggling, why not reach out to a brother or a sister here in your church family, sitting near you, that you trust, that you can reach out to pray with you, to help you. Sometimes just speaking to someone else is the first step toward getting freedom and help for your struggles. Finally, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, think about this question. How should remembering God's forgiveness in Christ for you be lived out in your relationships with others? That's one of the things he kind of told the Israelites, right? You treat the sojourner this way because you were sojourners once. Well, the Bible says similar things, like in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, be kind and tenderhearted, just as God in Christ forgave you. And we're just about to focus for a few moments on some symbols that remind us of how Jesus has forgiven us. So take that truth and think about how you can live that example out of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to people inside this church family and outside this church family. Meditate on that. Think about that.